How you doing? My name is Neil. I'm the lead pastor here at Coastline. Back in December, some of you might have gone to see this, but the newest Star Wars movie, The Last Jedi, came out. Okay, is anyone else a Star Wars fan, or is it just me? Okay, some confessions. There's some hands were really high, some were like, yeah, and, you know, so it's kind of all different. So it was the opening month. We took our whole family to go. We even brought our little guy there because, you know, you got to figure out something to do with your kids and you got to start them young to love Star Wars. And so the movie starts. There's this opening scene and you have a young, cocky fighter pilot, Poe, who comes up. He's on the rebel forces. Okay. And he comes up to the Empire and he like parks his ship in front of this massive Empire ship and he starts kind of taunting them. And it's this fun little scene going on, this kind of back and forth. But what he's doing is he's stalling. And he's using a classic stall tactic to get these guys to wait up so he can get his engines and his ship ready enough so that he can launch his attack. And it's this amazing attack. This starts out this fight scene and he's going and he's blowing things up. And you just, you know, for me, I love the rebel forces. So I'm cheering them on. I'm like, come on, Princess Leia, let's go. But he had a plan because a little ship like that, you don't take on the Empire, but he knew what he was doing. And his plan was to take out all the guns so that the slow moving bombers could come in. And he accomplishes this, and these guys start coming in. And they're slowly coming in, and they're moving, and this next round of attack happens. And by this point in the movie, you kind of like scoot up to the edge of your seat, even if you have those nice ones, you know, you scoot up a little, and your popcorn consumption slows down. Right at first, you're like, oh yeah. And then you're like, because you don't want to miss what's happening and you don't want to miss what they're going to say. Now, if you haven't seen the Star Wars movie, it's okay because you've already seen the movie. It's the classic story of the little guy taking on the big guy. It's the classic story of good versus evil. It's David versus Goliath. And you wonder who's going to win. And the bombers start rolling in and they're moving slow and you're like, okay, this is going to be good. But then the Empire, they send out fast moving little ships that come and they start taking out the bombers and they start taking out the other fighters and you're moving up on your seat. You don't even eat popcorn anymore. And you're like, oh, it's going to happen. And they're down to one bomber and the bomber moves into position, but something happens. And I can't tell you the whole story, but there's a girl, her name's Paige Tico. And Paige, at this point in the story of Star Wars, has to make a decision of what she's going to do. And she's laying there and she has a button that she can push because the driver of her bomber has been shot. And she pushes the button, but she knows by pushing the button that she will lose her life. But she makes the decision to give up everything for the rebel cause so that their cause can continue to move forward. Doesn't she just look cool? She's like, what? When you think about this story, what are you willing to give your life for? What do you believe in so deeply that you would give your life for it? Do you have something in your life that you have been living for so long that you would really be willing to give your life up for it? What are you so passionate about that you would actually surrender your life for it? Now, if you're willing to give up your life for it, what have you invested in for so long, for days and weeks and months and years to do that? What is that important to you? And what is that cause that you're committed to? This morning, we're starting a new series here at Coastline, and I'm glad that you're joining us for it. For the next 7 weeks, we're going to talk about the core values of our church. We're going to talk about what we're all about. And if it's your first morning here with us, and whether you love Jesus with your whole heart or you've never really been to church and you're not exactly sure, you know, what to do, can I just ease any of your discomfort? We are so glad that you're here. Our church is a place for everyone. We say it's okay to belong before you believe. We want to be here to answer tough questions that you might have. The mission of our church is to help people find and follow Jesus. And so if you don't know who Jesus is, we want to talk to you about him. If you're living for Jesus, we want to help you follow him. That's what our church is all about. That's the mission statement of our church. But the core values of our church, they support the mission statement. They're the identity of Coastline. They're the driving belief of what we will focus on. Our core values help us keep the mission statement, the main thing. And they help us in our decision-making process. So when you think about what we're talking about over the next 7 weeks, think about how they help us accomplish the mission of what God has called us to do. And today we're going to talk about the first core value of our church. Now, when you read these on our website, we don't have them listed in any particular order, but we just feel like putting God first has to be at the very top. Everything else, you can put them in whatever order you want, but we had to start with our core value that we put God first. And I want you to read, listen as I share this core value with you, of what our team came up with. Our church is committed to the God of the Bible. He is our ultimate authority. He is the object of our worship. We believe the Bible is the inspired word of God and live our lives in obedience to its truth. Grab your Bible with me this morning. If you have one, open up to Matthew chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible, there might be one in front of you. If not, there's going to be words on the screen that'll follow along with where I'm going this morning. In Matthew 22, we have this great story of Jesus in Jerusalem teaching in the temple, and he was asked a question that was meant to tempt him. Listen how Matthew tells the story. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So this Pharisee asked Jesus this question in an attempt to test him. I imagine Jesus just calmly sitting there, and he shares his reply. He gives the answer to the question. Now, my guess is that this Pharisee, he was thinking that Jesus would choose one of the 10 commandments, right? The top 10, don't kill, don't steal, don't murder, don't covet, you know, those things. But Jesus doesn't choose one of the top 10. And essentially what he does is he summarizes the entire law of Moses in his answer. In two short sentences with an explanation sentence. And for our core value of putting God first, we're just going to focus on verse 37 today. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. We can talk about the rest another day, but today let's focus on verse 37. Jesus here actually is quoting what Moses shared with God's people in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, Moses is preparing God's people to enter the promised land. You might be familiar with God's word. If you're not, let me just give you a quick summary. God's people were in captivity in Egypt. They left. They wandered in the desert for 40 years because they were disobedient. Next time you think about disobeying your parents, remember that. And then they're getting ready to enter the promised land, and Moses has to retell the law. He gives a second telling. That's what Deuteronomy means. It's the second telling of the law. And he's preparing God's people to enter the promised land. And so he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's what he wanted God's people to focus on. When we look at Jesus's response and we look at Moses's response or their statement or their command, they longed for people to love God with their whole heart, with their whole mind, with all their strength, with all their soul. It wasn't a linear thing. It was an all-inclusive. See, Jesus knew that if we just loved God with our heart, that our mind wouldn't be transformed. He knew that if we just loved God with our mind, that we would have we would be passionless in our worship. He longed for a complete transformation. You know, something that helped me is years ago when I was in seminary, I had a prof who helped explain how our whole being is connected. He made us take our hand, we put it on a piece of paper, and we traced it. And I want to show you the graphic of how this all came out. He taught us that all these different areas of our life are connected. You have your volition. Those are the choices that you make. You have mental. Some of you are thinking, oh, I'm a little mental right now. You got your thinking. You're a relational being. You're an emotional person. You're a physical person. And all of those things are interconnected with our spirituality. So something happens to you emotionally, and it affects your spiritual life, and then it affects your decision making. Have you ever noticed that? Something happens to you physically. It affects your spiritual life, and then it affects the decisions that you make. See, we're a whole being, and sometimes we forget about this. But I hope that this illustration this morning helps you understand how everything that happens in your life affects your spirituality. It affects your relationship with God. And that in turn affects how we interact with the outside world. And that's why Jesus instructs us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul. He wanted us to focus on that. And if you look at what both Jesus and Moses said, do you notice that neither of them said, so what option do you want to choose? It wasn't a buffet. It wasn't like, oh, well, I'll have a little helping of love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my mind today. I'm going to skip soul and strength because I had those the other day and I'm going to go on. That's not what he said. The command was to love God with all of that, to love God with everything that we have. And you might be saying, okay, Neil, I'm kind of new to this church thing, or I've never really come here, or I don't really understand this God guy. Why should I love him? Why should I love this guy that you call God? Well, let me tell you, if you actually want to write down Genesis chapter 1 or Genesis chapter 2, you can go read about this later this afternoon. But when God created the world, he started out, it was formless and void. And then he created air so that you could breathe it. He created land so you could walk on it. He created water so you could drink it because he knew that your body needed water. And then he created plants so that you could eat. And he created animals, and vegetarians don't eat them, but people who aren't vegetarians eat them, and most of us have them as pets. And so he created all this, and then at the very end, he created you and me. And when he created everything before us, he said, that was good. But when he created you, God said, that is very good. And when God looks at you, he says, you are very good. He loves you. He created you. He is your creator. I have a video clip this morning that I want to show you that I think just helps illustrate this point a little more. It might just give you a little greater understanding into it. And it's from one of my favorite movies, Iron Man 2.
Everything is achievable through technology.
Tony, you're too young to understand this right now, so I thought I would put it on film for you. I built this for you. And someday you'll realize that it represents a whole lot more than just people's inventions. It represents my life's work. This is the key to the future. I'm limited by the technology of my time, but one day you'll figure this out. And when you do, you will change the world. What is and always will be my greatest creation is you.
You may not understand this right now, but one day when you figure it out, you will understand that what is and always has been is my greatest creation is you. And you might have walked in these doors and you never thought about putting God first in your life. But God created you. God loves you. And he wants to be in a relationship with you. You are the greatest thing he ever created. And the sad thing is that we live a life and we miss that. We think that our past disqualifies us from the love of God. And if you knew what I did in my life, sometimes you might think, well, you should be disqualified. And there's times that I do. But God loves me so much that he says, I'm going to forgive those sins because I want to be in a relationship with you. And he cares about you and he desires to be in relationship with you and he loves you. But we miss that because we believe the lies of this world. And so if you're saying, Neil, why should I love God? It's because he created you. And if you're saying, well, how do I do it? I want to encourage you this morning to learn more about the God who created you. Grab this book, grab the Bible, read it on your own. You say, Neil, I don't have a Bible. That's okay. We got some Bibles around here. You just take one from the row and, I don't know, we'll tell someone else who cares about it, you know. You go, I don't want to carry a book around. Well, download the Bible app on your phone. You probably have a smartphone. Download the Bible app and read God's Word. And then people say this to me all the time. They say, well, where do I start? Because I'll hear this. They'll say, hey, I started in Genesis and that was cool. And then I read Exodus and that was cool. And then I read Leviticus. I was like, I am not ringing any pigeons' necks. And I feel you. I don't want to ring any pigeon necks either. I get it. I understand. So what I invite you to do is go to the New Testament. There's an account. It's called the Gospel Account of Mark. It's 16 chapters long. It's all about action. You see Jesus moving and going and all this great things. Go read the Gospel of Mark. Say, Neil, that's kind of long. I don't want to read 16 chapters. Okay, I get it. Go read the New Testament letter of Philippians. It's 4 chapters long. Read a chapter a day. It'll take you 4 days. And on Friday, you can call your friends and say, hey, I read a book in the Bible. And they're going to be like, you? You say, yeah, I did. And tell them about God's word and what it's doing in your life and how it's changing you. Be creative. If you've been reading God's word for a long time, continue to read it. Because in God's word is where we learn truth. We learn the truth about how God feels about us. We learn the truth about loving God. We know how to love God. See, here we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And we live our lives in obedience to its truth. We believe this so much that this is actually part of our logo. And some of you guys are like, what? How did you do that? Well, we're rebranding our church. We're relaunching. God's doing a new thing here. But if you look at this logo and turn your head a little bit to the left, kind of like you need to go to the chiropractor, and you'll see those little corners. When we designed this, Sean, who helped us, those are the pages of the Bible. We got the pages of the Bible right in the very center of our logo. It's kind of fun watching all your heads to the side. I like it. And then there's 3 different sections of that. And that stands for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so we wanted to put the God of the Bible right in the very heart of our logo. That's how committed we are as a church to putting God first. Now let's talk about how we express this love for God. One of the ways that we can express this love for God, like we said in our core value, is that we worship God. And one of those ways is we worship him through music. And I want to talk about this. I want to give a little clarity because sometimes people go, well, I'm singing a song. Am I singing to God or am I singing to Jesus? And what does that look like? And how does all that play out? And if you have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 14. And in verse 61, as Jesus is preparing to go to the cross, listen to what Mark writes. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus, in his response, right there when he says, "I am," he is confessing that he is God. So when you worship, you can worship Jesus or you can worship God and you can focus on them. His answer, though, is phenomenal. When Jesus says, "I am," he's using the Greek word ego eimi. And what he's saying, "I am," he wants the Jewish people to look back into the book of Exodus, where Moses is walking in the desert, shepherding a flock of sheep in Exodus chapter 3. You can write that down. And he goes, and there's a bush that's on fire, but it's not burning. Okay, so there's a bush on fire, but it's not burning. It's not like being consumed. Like any good man in curiosity, he's like, "What? There's a fire? Let's go look." And so he goes over to the bush, and God speaks to him out of the bush. And Moses says, how do I know? What am I to call you? And God says, call me I am. And so earlier in our service, when we sang the song, The Great I Am, that's why we're singing that. Because God is I am. And him and Jesus are one. And so when we talk about worshiping Jesus through music, there are many great ways that we can do it. There's lots of genres. There's different styles. If you think about how music has evolved in your lifetime, think about how it's evolved through the church. So when this church, when this worship center was built, there was an organ over here is what I've been told. And some of like maybe back in that day, like if you didn't have an organ, like maybe people didn't come to church. I don't know. I wasn't born yet. And then there came a time where people, they had worship by a piano. I remember as a little kid going to a church and there was a lady playing a piano, right? And so some people, they used to think, if there's no organ, I can't worship God. And then some people thought, if there's no piano, I can't worship God. And now, do you know some people, they walk into a church and they go, if there's no drums, I can't worship God. If there's no electric guitar, I can't worship God. And some people, they might come into our church and go, you have drums? And you know what we could say? Where? We do. And so all kinds of people, they worship in different ways. And that's their decision. That's how they've chosen to worship. Some people say, if there's no electric guitar, I can't worship Jesus. If there's no this, if there's no that. But let me tell you what God's word said. In Psalm 96, verses 1 through 3, let me read that to you this morning. It's going to be up here on the screen. It says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among the people. Just in that first verse, in verse 1, he says, sing to the Lord a new song. And when we talk about worshiping the Lord, we want to sing a new song to him. We want to, our desire is to praise God with every breath we have. In the 150th Psalm, the last Psalm in the Psalter, in verse 6, the Bible talks about praising God with every breath that we have. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And our desire here is to worship God with every single breath that we have because we put him first in our life. And so maybe there's times that we're going to have a piano, we're going to have drums, we're going to have electric guitar. Maybe there's a time that we have someone on a guitar and a djembe. Maybe there's a time that we just sing a cappella. Because I need you to remember this. If you're taking notes, you might want to write this down because I think this is important. It is not about the method, it is about the motive. Worship is not about the method, it's about the motive. If your heart is in the right place, you can worship God in any situation. But if your motive is wrong, you're going to have a hard time worshiping Jesus through a different method. Our method may change. We've seen worship change since this location was built. But we want to focus on the motive, and our motive is to put God first. A few months ago, one of our elders told me this fantastic story that I want to share with you. It's a woman, she'd been attending our church for a long, long time, and she started talking about the music. And sometimes when you're a pastor and you hear people start talking about the music, you're kind of like, where's this going? Because we're one of those churches with drums and electric guitars, right? And she said, I really like the new songs that we've been singing. Where can I find more? And he pointed her to a radio station, and she was able to go and listen to that radio station. And from what my memory recalls, she came back to him maybe a week or two later, and she said, thank you so much for showing me that radio station. Do you know they have songs that we're not singing in church? And I was like, oh, I love it. Like, I love that heart that she's saying, I want to sing a new song to the Lord because God is doing a new thing here. And worship doesn't happen only through the songs that we sing or through the way that we sing them. But you can go out into creation. You can sit on the beach and you can worship God for what he's created. Remember, we talked about God as a creator. But what I want to remind you is don't worship the creation. We worship the creator. Worship the one who created them. Don't worship the waves. Worship the one who created them. Don't worship the trees. Worship the one who created them, the one who is worthy of our praise. Our core value says God is the object of our worship. So we talked about loving God when Jesus is sitting in the temple courts. We talked about ways that we can worship God. One of those is through music. Now what I want to talk about doing is I want to talk about how do we live for God? How do you and I live for God? Think about the example of Paige Tico in Star Wars. She was willing to die for a cause that she deemed worthy of giving her life. And she's not the only person. For centuries, you can probably think of someone who gave their life for something they believed in. But what I want to invite you to do this morning is I think that it is more courageous to live for something that you believe in than live for something, be more courageous, find something that you believe in and be willing to live for that. Don't die for it. Because we need people who are living for what they believe in. And what does it mean to live for God here in Ventura County, here in America in 2018? What does that look like? Well, in Jesus' most famous sermon, even if you don't attend church, you've probably heard of it before. It's in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And I want to look at Matthew chapter 6. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus makes some very profound statements. Listen to what he says in chapter 6, verses 33 and 34. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Man, amen to that. Each day has enough trouble of its own. See, this was the conclusion of a greater section in Jesus' teaching when he was teaching about living a life that involved no worry. And some of you might be sitting here and you're thinking, Neil, that's impossible. You don't know what's going on in my life. You don't know the things I'm dealing with. You don't know the struggles and the pain and the pressure. You don't know the phone calls I have to make, the bills that are mounting up. You don't know, Neil. And I may not know your personal situation, but I know from my past that when I trust in God, worry seems to melt away. When I focus on what Jesus said here, my life seems to get a little better. And when we read this section in the Greek, there's actually not the word but. We put that in because it connects the sentences. But it starts with the word seek. And when Jesus said that word in seek, it actually comes from a word meaning to desire or want. So what Jesus is saying is that if you desire or you want God's kingdom first, you don't have to worry about the rest of these things in life. And Jesus is also saying that you need to seek God. He's saying, what I want you to do is focus on God's kingdom, not your empire. And if you're like me, it's so easy to focus on my empire and not God's kingdom. But Jesus said these words because he knew that focusing on God would be the solution to our worry. We let these things get in the way. We don't put God first when we struggle with relational conflict. We don't put God first when we focus on our career. And we have to focus on Jesus' words. We have to make these things the main thing. And what I've found in my life is when I put God first, when I start thinking more about eternity than I think about what has happened here today, it changes everything in my life. And I don't know if you thought that way before, but Jesus, he wants us to focus more on eternity. He wants us to think less of the temporal things that are going on in our life. I have an illustration this morning that I want to show you that I think is going to help on this. Imagine this piece of rope represents eternity. And so I had to tie it onto the handrail over there because I couldn't buy enough rope that would represent eternity. So just imagine that it like goes to Telegraph and then it goes up to two trees and then it goes to like somewhere in North America and then it goes to Canada. And, you know, if you have bad feelings about Canadians, you know, repent of that. But this rope, just imagine it just keeps going all the way into eternity. This rope represents eternity. And this little part right here, this little black part, it's maybe 2 inches, represents your time here on earth. Where are you focusing? It's real easy to focus right here because it's right in front of us. But Jesus said, seek God's kingdom first. And so what we need to do is when we put God first in our life, it's a shift. Because we realize that eternity is going to go on forever. But the decisions that you and I make here are going to define where we spend the rest of our lives. And so I want to ask you, whose kingdom are you seeking today? Who are you focusing on? Look how long eternity is going to be. And this is just the example that I can show you here this morning. Eternity is going to go on. It's a long, long time. But the decisions that you and I make here in the temporal time, in the 2 inches that we have, are going to define where we spend eternity. And some of us are going to go to eternity with great, great riches. And some of us are going to walk into eternity spiritually bankrupt. And we're going to say, man, I wish I would have listened to what Neil said. And there's days that if you feel like I got all this time in the world, I can figure it out. There's days where people go, and I lived like this for a long, long time. I don't need God. I don't have to put God first in my life today. I don't need that. I got everything I need. Don't talk to me about Jesus. It's going to impact my empire. It's going to impact what I want to do. And it's easy, especially here in Ventura. In August, when it's 82 degrees, I don't need God today. I'm going to go to the beach. Everything's great. But you know what I found is back in December, a lot of us were thinking about eternity, especially on December 5th at 2 a.m. when I watched the fire creep over the hill. And a lot of people's eternal perspective got changed that day. And we thought about what that fire would do. And we gathered and we put God first in our life. And that's why this morning, I need you to leave here knowing. I need you to leave here understanding that you have to be committed to putting God first. In your entire life, write this down, tweet it, text it to someone, check in on Facebook, do whatever you got to do. But just say, hey, I'm going to be committed to putting God first. It's a commitment to putting God first in everything that you do. It's a commitment to seeking Him over your empire. It's a commitment to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, even when you don't feel like it. Even when it's hard, even when it's difficult. And putting God first, I truly believe will be the best decision you've ever made in your life. But putting God first also means saying no to sin. Now we start talking about sin. People talk about sin in church and they're like, oh man, and you know, you start squirming for a little minute and then people kind of rest and they're like, oh, he's probably talking to the person next to me. But sin is anything that hinders our relationship with God. It's when we allow other things to take that top position. When we allow things to get in the way of the God who created us. And the Bible talks a lot about sin, about not sinning, and talks about getting away from sin. But the Bible talks a lot about living for righteousness. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, I want to read to you what the Apostle Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he said this. He said, but you, man of God, flee from all of this. He's talking about the worldly lusts. And he says, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. He wanted his young son in the faith to put God first. And James, in his book, in chapter 4, verse 7, he talked about resisting the devil. He talked about not living a life where you're tempted. He wants us to put God first. Seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. Be committed to putting God first. See, we are a church that we're going to be known for putting God first. Let me read our core value to you again. Our church is committed to the God of the Bible. He is our ultimate authority. He is the object of our worship. We believe the Bible is the inspired word of God and live our lives in obedience to its truth. Our response to that is to flee sin. Our response is to leave a selfish life and to seek God with everything that we have. Our response is to trust fully in Jesus and to know Him more and to live for Him. Now, let me tell you this. Because we're going to put God first, it means we're going to put other things second. So sometimes people come to a church and they have an agenda. We're laying out the agenda here. Our agenda, we put God first. That means a lot of things are second. And maybe something that you're super passionate about is going to be second. That's because God's first. God is the most important thing here at Coastline. We put God first. And I just want to dream with you for a minute. Just dream with me real quick. I have a dream about a church that puts God first in every aspect of their life. I have a dream about a church where people say, I care more about God than I care about my career. I have a dream of a church that says, I want to live fully for Jesus and not for the selfish desires of my life. I have a dream of a church that puts God first, knowing He is the only one that can satisfy us. I have a dream of a church that puts their personal agenda aside so that the will of God can be accomplished. I have a dream of a church where our community talks about us and they say, those guys really believe in God. They put Him first. That's my dream. That's what I want to see. I want to see a church where men, women, teens, and children, where their lives are radically changed because they decide to put God first. Imagine a church like that where people leave aside their personal agenda, a church where students care more about putting God first than they care about test scores or sports. Imagine a church where parents say, God is important in our life, and so we're not going to do that thing that's going to distract us from Him. Imagine a church where we value everyone because we put God first. Coastline, let's be committed to putting God first. Will you pray with me? God, we thank You so much for this morning. We thank You for this opportunity that we have to gather here and worship to Your name. We thank You that we are a place that puts You first. And God, I pray You would always help us to do that. Lord, I pray those times in our life when we're struggling, that we would run to You. I pray those times in our life that we question things, that we would run to You. God, I pray that You would be the object of our worship. I pray that You would be our desire. Lord, I pray that we would be a group of people who find our value and worth in You and in Your Word. Would You fill us with Your truth? God, would You bless us as we put You first? Lord, would You let our community see what You're doing in our lives, that more people would find and follow You? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.